For our reading this evening, will you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We will begin our reading at verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven, if so be, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. The Christian faith rests on two solid things, the two most certain things in the universe. They rest on the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they rest on the unchanging Word of God. The Lord Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away. That's the future of this earth under the judgment of God. But my words shall not pass away. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he has said to you for refuge to Jesus that fled? The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes, that soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake. I'll never forsake. Now, oftentimes people speak of the Christian religion. But the Bible presents it not as a religion, but as a faith. The things most surely, Luke wrote, the things most surely believe among us, that total body of truth that God has revealed. And concerning all that God has revealed, the believing heart can say with the apostle, I believe God, it shall be, even as it was told me. Did you notice in our reading it said, we walk by faith and not by sight. There are only two ways that a man can live his life. He can walk by the way he sees things, or he can walk by the way that God says. He can walk by faith or sight. Now you notice it said, this light affliction. Consider the setting in which these words were spoken. Those early Christians were being hounded to death, persecuted for the sake of Christ. Paul, in his concluding word in Romans chapter 8, says, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." But he said, "We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life." And he goes on, "shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And as he considers the trials of the way, the afflictions, the persecutions, he says, why? This light affliction, it's only for a moment. But it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look not at the things which are seen, not walking by sight, but at the things which are not seen. We are either being governed by the visible, or we are being governed by the invisible. Paul says the whole difference, as far as the believer is concerned, we walk by faith and not by sight. So there's an interesting verse found in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says this, "Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment." You can walk by sight if you choose to do so, but God is still going to hold you responsible for your life. And the only people that are going to find favor with God is those that walk by faith. For we read that without faith, it is impossible to please God. All of your life up to this moment, if it's only walking by the way you see things, has been displeasing to God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now Paul says we walk by faith and not by sight. There's a verse in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament that's quoted three times in the New Testament. You know, Habakkuk had a problem. He just couldn't understand it. Here was Israel, yes, sinning against God, God's people, set aside as his, and yet God was bringing up against Israel those wicked, atrociously wicked Babylonians to punish his people, and he couldn't understand it. This is what he says. Habakkuk 1 and verse 13. "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that dealest treacherously and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he?" He just simply couldn't understand the injustice that there is in this world. The unfairness. Life often isn't fair. We live in a world of injustice. Whereas James Russell said, "Right is on the scaffold and wrong is on the throne." Habakkuk just couldn't understand it. And there are many things in life that we don't understand and will never understand. God's dealings with his people. The Bible says his ways are past finding out. Several weeks ago, I stood by the grave of a lady was in the assembly at the 29th Street meeting in Miami. She had gone to work as she generally did about 7 or 7:30 in the morning. Before the day was over, sometime about 3 o'clock, she passed into the presence of the Lord. Someone had come in and cruelly bludgeoned to death, not only her, but a man who was working there. One of the relatives told me that her face was so badly battered, he said, I would never have been able to recognize her. I'll try to explain to someone the justice or the injustice. Why does God allow these things to happen? This is a question that we ask. The Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Looking at the Word of God, we see the example of men like Job. And if Job had been walking by sight, he would have been a miserable man. He lost his 7 sons and 3 daughters in one day. He lost all of his property. He'd been walking by sight. He would have been at the end of his life. But he said, the Lord came. And the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He believed that no matter how it might have looked, God had a purpose in it all. There are many mysteries in life that we can never understand. Joseph said as his brother stood before him, you rascals, you. You meant it for evil. You wanted to sell me as a slave. You wanted to put it to me. You meant it for evil. He said, God meant it for good and sent me before you to preserve life. How are we walking? We walk by faith and not by sight. The just shall live by faith. That's an expression that is found in the book of Habakkuk. And it's quoted 3 times over in the New Testament. When you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, at the conclusion of that chapter, it says this. Christ is made unto us wisdom. He's made unto us wisdom in a threefold way. Righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Righteousness, God sees us in Christ. Sanctification, God has set us apart for Christ. Redemption, someday we're going to be with and like Christ. And Christ has accomplished all of this in his purposes. One day it will be brought to fruition. You know, God had a problem. How can a holy God forgive a guilty sinner? That's a problem. How can a holy God forgive a guilty sinner? That was the problem that God was faced with. God in his holiness could not overlook sin, as Habakkuk said. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. God could not pass the sinner by. His sin demands that he must die. There was the problem. We were saying a moment ago that we cannot understand the injustice that we see all about us. Think of Anne Demure's life cut off like that, bludgeoned to death. And yet, as I think of that, I think of something even more surprising than that. I think of the fact that the Son of God, the Creator of the ends of the earth, he was taken outside of Jerusalem's walls. He, the Holy One, was cruelly crucified by creatures which his hands had made. But not only they that nailed the Lord Jesus Christ to the tree are guilty of the death of Christ, but you're guilty and I'm guilty because it was my sins that put him there and your sins that put him there. And the Bible says that the Lord caused to meet upon him the iniquity of us all. You know, shortly after Anne Demure passed away, I saw in the newspaper, Miami Herald, the name of the young man who was accused of her crime. An 18-year-old black man. I'm not entering into whether he's guilty or not guilty. 18 years old. So I wrote him a letter in the jail in Miami. And he wrote me a letter back, expressing his appreciation, sharing the gospel. I wrote him again. He wrote me the second time. So I went down to see it. We sat just this close. And I thought to myself, I don't know whether he's guilty or not. But if God could announce to all men everywhere after his son was cruelly crucified on the cross, preach the good news to every creature that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That God is willing to forgive any sinner no matter how guilty he is. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that is greater than all our sin. Pray for this young man. I trust that he'll come to know Christ. He's going to take up an Emmaus correspondence course. We put him involved with this prison ministry. We pray that God will pray the saving knowledge of himself. But there's no one beyond the reach of God's redemption. They may no longer be fit to live on earth because of their guilt, but by the mighty grace of God, they can be made fit to live in heaven. The vilest offender, we say, who truly believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. The just shall live by faith. Ah, Paul says, and this is the first time that expression is quoted in the New Testament. I am not ashamed, he says, of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. For therein is the righteousness revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. I don't care how guilty you are, how sinful you've been, such is the grace of God. The Bible says you're justified freely, without any strings attached, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Righteousness. Christ has made unto us righteousness. Christ has made unto us sanctification. For we read in Galatians chapter 3, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the law. For as many as are the works of the law are rather under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth, doesn't begin just simply, but that continueth not in all things, not something, but in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, not to say, I'm going to try to do them. I'm trying to do the best I can. It says that you're under the curse of the law and under the judgment of God. If from the moment you're born, right throughout your entire life, you haven't kept the law perfectly, not trying to do it, but doing it, that doesn't leave much hope for you, does it? It doesn't leave any hope. But all Paul says, it's evident, he says, that no man can be justified before God in the sight of the law. He says, it's evident. For he says, just shall live by faith. And you know, the wonderful thing is that when you trust Christ as your Savior, the very moment that you do, God imparts a life to you that you did not possess before. And Christ takes up residency in your life, and he lives his life. You can't live the life of Christ, nor can I, but he can, and he will, after you receive him as Savior. That's what Paul means when he says in Galatians chapter 2, in verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. He says, nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Oh, how wonderful it is. Once far from God, and dead in sin, no light my heart could see. But in God's word, the light I found. Now Christ liveth in me. Oh, what a salvation this. It's not my strength. Christ has taken up residency in my life, and he now lives his life in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live, said the apostle, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself. Christ has made unto us wisdom, sanctification. He's made unto us redemption. The third time, this expression, the just shall live by faith, not surprisingly, is in the Epistle of Hebrews, because that's the great chapter that underlines faith. In fact, there's one whole chapter that's devoted to that. By faith, by faith, by faith. That's the way you read all through the chapter. Well, the apostle speaks in Hebrews chapter 10, and he quotes that verse, the just shall live by faith, in verse 38. Do you know the verse that immediately precedes that? Is this verse. He that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. It points onward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's when the redemption will be complete. The just looks at my past guilt, the guilt of my sin. Shall live looks at the problem that I have with the power of sin. I don't have the victory over sin, somebody said, but I've got the victor over sin, the Lord Jesus. He's the one who indwells. And it looks onward to that grand consummation when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. Now the apostle speaks of the Christian hope, and that's what the whole subject of the resurrection is all about, the hope that we have in Christ. Have you ever thought about the fact that there's never been a person in all the history of the world to rise from the dead and to live in the power of an endless life except the Lord Jesus Christ? Your fathers, your mothers, your brothers, your sisters, you've stood beside their grave, and they've died just like everybody else. You look at them and you don't see one iota of death. And their bones are moldering in the grave just like anybody else. There's no difference whatever as far as we can see. And if you walk by sight, you'd be in despair. But we walk by faith, and says the apostle, we know. I like that. You know, when you take God at his word, you can know something worthwhile. We know, he says, that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this tent, be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's a temporary dwelling that we have. Getting older all the time. It's subject to death, to corruption. It's subject to decay. Corruptible, and it's a mortal body. Around Christmas time, I sent some folks a family picture. Hard to get six kids together to get a picture, by the way. But we got a picture of the family, and they sent it, and I remember writing this note to a Christian friend. I said, just remember, when you're looking at this picture, you're seeing the before. We're not nearly as beautiful as we're going to be. One of these days, glorious day. The Bible says we're going to get a body like unto his own body of glory. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. Now he speaks about this present body, and he says, in this body we groan. Ever groaned? I went out playing tennis some time ago with my son. He's 16 now. And I'm a little older than that. And he can run circles around me on the court. And I just like to think, well, boy, if I was 4 years younger, I'd show him a thing or three, you know? But he beat me pretty well. And, you know, the next week, my arm, right down to the elbow, was so sore I could hardly write with the thing, you know? And I said, boy, oh, boy, this is a groaning creation over. My wife, she goes out shopping, and, you know, we've got one of these lazy boy chairs at home. I'm going to call it a lazy girl chair because she's in it more than I am. But anyway, this chair, she's out, and she comes in, and she'll say something like this. My feet are killing me. I've been out shopping. You know, women know about that, and you get in that chair. Groan. This present. But it says we're going to get a house which is from heaven and is like unto his own body of glory. It's going to be a visible body. It's going to be a tangible body. The Lord Jesus said after he rose from the dead in that body through which he passed through closed doors, he said, a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. It didn't say flesh and blood. Notice that. It says flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Not the bodies that we now have. He says a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. But it was a body in which he was still able to eat because he ate with the disciples. It says in Luke 24, he ate of a broiled fish and a honeycomb. Paul, when he speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 of this present body, says it's sown in corruption. That is, it's subject to decay. It says it's sown a mortal body. Mortal means subject to death, but it's going to be raised an immortal body. He says it's sown in weakness, going to be raised in power. He says it's sown a natural body, it's going to be raised a spiritual body. He says it's sown in dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory. He says it's a dishonor to die. It's an evidence of the fact that you're a sinner. If you weren't, you wouldn't die. The wages of sin is death. You know, we bought some plots a number of years ago. Not quite as bad as Sir Walter Scott. The day he got married, he went out and bought a plot for him and his wife. You know, it says, until death do you part, you want to be ready any minute. You know? But we didn't do that, but we did buy some plots, and it was in the cemetery we bought. They called it the Garden of Honor. Mr. Van Ryn, wouldn't you be just delighted? You know, you can lie out straight there in that lovely cemetery. What an honor! What a privilege to die! I says, I'm tickled pink. I look forward to that. No, we're not looking for the undertaker. We're not looking forward to death. Paul speaks of three possibilities as far as the Christian is concerned. He speaks of it as clothing. This body that we're living in, it's the clothing of the soul and the spirit of man. He speaks of being clothed. That's our present condition. He speaks of being unclothed. That's when you bury the body in the ground and the spirit goes to be with the Lord, if you're a Christian, absent from the body, present with the Lord. And then he speaks about being clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. And he says, that's what I'm looking for to earnestly desire. Oh, Paul said, won't it be a wonderful day when we get that body like unto his own body of glory. No more aches, no more pain, no more sin, no more sickness, no more sorrow, for the former things shall have passed away. In this body we grow. When you turn to the Old Testament, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon describes death of the body. He says that the grinder ceases. You know, you have to get false teeth. The grinder ceases. He speaks of the keepers of the house. They begin to tremble. You know, there he is. He's 85. You know, he can't even hold a cup straight. And the keepers of the house begin to tremble. Those legs. He used to walk so sprightly. But now it's difficult to take one. He says, even a grasshopper becomes a bird. Have you ever seen a person so weak and sickly they couldn't even raise a spoon? A terrible process of decay. He says, not that we would be unclothed. There was a man in Spanish Wells years ago. He had a favorite saying. He used to say, I'd rather live in Spanish Wells than die anyplace else in the world. I don't know anybody that's looking forward to death. Do you? I heard Vernon McGee say that when he learned that he had cancer, he said, I took it up with the Lord, and he said, I went to the best cancer specialist in Southern California. The Lord Jesus said, they that are well need other physician, but they that are sick. My son stole a story that I was going to tell tonight, and I'll tell it anyway. I'll tell the story about a cowboy out west. He's in his service. Preacher said, all those people who want to go to heaven, raise your hands. And every hand went up except this cowboy. Preacher repeated it. I said, all those who want to go to heaven, raise your hands. And every hand went up except this one cowboy's. The preacher said, cowboy, don't you want to go to heaven? He said, no, sir. And he said, I don't think these people want to either. Oh, yes. He said, they love the Lord. They want to go to heaven. He says, I'd like to prove to you they don't want to go to heaven. He came up to the front of the audience. And he reached for his 2 6 guns and he leveled them up to the air. Anybody that wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. And not one hand went up. And you know, if the Apostle Paul would have been there, he wouldn't have put his hand up either. Because he says in this chapter, not that we would be unclothed. He says, I'm not looking forward to death. But clothed upon. with that house, which is in ours from heaven. There's a lot of preachers preaching of that heavenly home above and a lot of singers singing. How it's filled with peace and love. Somehow with all that's waiting in that land beyond the sky, not too many praying people seem too anxious for to die. I guess it's only natural, though we love the Lord and pray, to forget to be with Jesus is far better any day. Yet, with life eternal waiting, and those mansions in the sky, let's be honest, just how many do you know who want to die? This chapter is telling us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But Paul says, whether present or absent, whether present or absent, he says, we labor that we may be accepted of him. God has given to us the wonderful privilege of life, and he intends us to live and love the life that he has given to us. Paul said we're always confident, as long as we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. We're out of this body, we're present. We walk by faith and not by sight. I was interested to notice, in looking up verse 9, it says, wherefore, this is his conclusion, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now there's a word in the New Testament for labor that means hard labor. When it says, pray the Lord to send laborers into his harvest, that means hard work. Not loafers, but laborers. People that are willing to put their shoulders to the wheel. But that's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here is to esteem it. Can you imagine? You're going to high school, and you're on the swimming team, and you get a phone call. Yes, who is this? And it's the coach of the U.S. Olympic swimming team, and he asks you if you'll swim on the team. Oh, you say, boy, oh boy, mother, dad, they've chosen me for the swimming team. We esteem it an honor, Paul said. President Reagan called me up and said, I'd like you to come to breakfast at the White House. I would esteem that an honor. But you don't have a greater honor than that as a Christian. This chapter goes on to say that we are ambassadors of Christ. Not any picayune government like the United States. Ambassador to the court of St. James or some petty job like that? No, indeed. An ambassador for the kingdom and the Lord of Lords. Billy Graham, I understand, was offered at one time a job as a representative in a political way under President Nixon. And he said he couldn't take the job because it would mean that he would be taking a lower job. How true. We must, it says, all appear, all be manifest at the judgment seat of Christ. To receive for what we've done in this body. You're not always going to be in this body. Some of you have had it for 80 years. Some of you have had it 20 years. No one has any assurance that you'll be in this body even another day. The things done in the body. There's not going to be any chance for reward after this life. It's the only life. It's only one life, and it'll soon be passed, and what's done for Christ alone will last. The Apostle Paul, as he closes that great hope chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, why he says, you know, if Christ be not raised, you're yet in your sins. If Christ be not raised, those that have fallen asleep in Christ, they're dead, just like a dog. But he says, now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. He says, because Christ has risen from the dead, he's coming back someday. And he says, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain. What a comfort the Lord's words must have been to those early apostles. He had told them as they gathered around him, he said, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you and revile you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For great is your reward in heaven. You know, we're not living for the here and now. We're living for that great day. We walk by faith and not by sight. And it says the Lord is going to reward us according to whether good or bad. This is not a judgment for our sins. This is a judgment for our service. Because everyone that stands before that judgment, the bema for reward, is going to be there in his glorified body. Every mark, every vestige of sin gone forever. And there, standing before the Lord, in those new and glorified bodies, which we're going to get the moment he comes back to earth, he's going to review all of our life. And that which is worthless, he's going to burn that all up. The wood, the hay, and the stubble. The bad. Not anything, even the slightest thing, that he can reward in that day. He's going to receive his reward. And it says, and then, I love this word, and then shall every man, every believer, speaking of, have praise of God. There's going to be something in your life and mine that God can and will approve in that day. And I sometimes think, as the hymn says, if yet remembered above all those failures and faults, remembrance no sadness will raise. They will bring but new thoughts of his love, new themes for his wonder and praise. The marvelous fact that when we've done all, we're still unprofitable servants. Yet God in his mighty grace is going to burn up that which is unacceptable to him. That which has met his stamp of approval, even the slightest thing, things often long forgotten. God is not unrighteous that the apostle forgets your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. But there's a word here for the person who is without Christ. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If you're here tonight without Christ, let me say what God's word says. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God in your sin. The apostle asks the unanswerable question in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, how shall we escape if we neglect the great salvation? Everyone in this room tonight is either already saved or you're already lost. You're either on your way to heaven or you're on your way to hell. And it all depends on whether there has been a moment in your life when you have personally received Christ as your Savior or Lord. Christ said this, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Wrath of God. And I would urge you tonight, on this day which is a reminder of our Lord Jesus' great victory, the day that celebrates the gospel, for the gospel is simply this, that Christ died for our sin. You wouldn't have known it if you'd stood by the cross, but God says that's what happened. Christ died for your sin. He was buried, and he rose again the third day. Believe the message of the gospel. Trust the one who died for you and know that you are the possessor of life everlasting. Shall we pray? Our Father, we pray for that person here tonight, man or woman, boy or girl, who perhaps has just been playing around, meaning someday, sometime, somehow, trust the Savior. They're saying someday they'll seek the Lord. Someday they'll make the choice. We pray that tonight may be that night. And they'll say, yes, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I'm guilty. I'm lost and I'm helpless. But I do trust thee now as my Savior. We pray that those of us who know the Lord Jesus may recognize that he is indeed the Lord of our life. That we may live each day, having the esteem and the honor, living with Him, who died for us, for His love constrains us, and us just. And if one died, and all of us have died, we which live should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto Him who died for us and rose. Yes. We ask in His name for His sake.